Lord, we ask that your word this morning would be real, that it would not be a distant story, but that you would bring it to our hearts, that we would be ready to be changed. We ask that you'd help us to give your word the authority that it requires, and that your Holy Spirit would be the one who's teaching us. That's our prayer, and so we commit this time to you. We pray that you would use it for your purposes now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take a seat. Well, you'll have to forgive me. I was running behind today, so I couldn't shave. No, actually, I'm just over 2 weeks here, so it looks terrible. But December's coming. We're in Exodus chapter 23. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 23. We're going to pick up where we left off. Do you guys remember? That was 2 weeks ago. It seems like forever. But by the way, Pastor Chandler did an excellent job last week in Colossians. Praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 23, we're picking up in verse 20. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you can see one. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and bring you to the place that I have prepared. Who is speaking? God himself is speaking to the one that the people have said, you be our intercessor. You be the one. You go talk to God. We'll stay back. He's too much. So Moses is speaking to God, and this is what God is relaying to his people. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you into the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him. Quite literally, the word is, we've already seen the word in the passage, actually, the word pay careful attention. And the word is guard. Guard yourself to him. And what does that mean? Look back at the first verse there, verse 20. Guard yourself unto him. What do you think God is saying? Guard yourself unto him. As he guards you, you be sure to guard yourself that you listen to him. With the same amount of effort that he's putting up to guard you, you guard yourself from turning away from him, whoever this messenger is, this angel. Pay careful attention to him. Guard yourself unto him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him. For he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. The word you at the beginning of that sentence, you shall not bow down to their gods. And then the you that's later on in that sentence is quite curious, actually, but you shall utterly overthrow them. It's a plural you. And typically when God is addressing his people, he speaks to them as a whole. Here in verse 24, it's you all. In other words, what is God saying? You all, every one of you, have a job to do. This is not just Moses. It's not the whole group. It's every person. Listen to me. Every person, you are not to bow down, and you are to overthrow them. But you all shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from among you. Now, some of you may have read that sentence slightly different in your Bibles. If you don't have the same translation that I do, it might have said something like, and I will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. There's a discrepancy in the text, because in the Hebrew text, in the Hebrew manuscripts, it says he. But in the Latin Vulgate, which is a Latin translation of the Hebrew text, and it's very old, no question, the Latin Vulgate changes that to I. Why would they change that to I? Or perhaps they didn't change it. Perhaps the Hebrew text is wrong. Why? This is called textual criticism when we're studying and trying to figure out what's the origin here. Which is it, he or I? He will bless your bread. See down there your footnote next to he, there's a one, and then down at the bottom it says Septuagint or Vulgate. Those are two translations, later translations in the Hebrew text that say, I will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. Because I make sense, but he, I, does not make sense. Do you see that? He, you're switching from third person to first person? Third person to second person? What's going on here? And what does God mean? He, how can he just, all of a sudden he's talking, but then he steps back and says he. But then he comes back in and says I. Rather than correcting the text, which I believe is what the Septuagint and the Vulgate did, because it was wrong. They felt like it was wrong. Rather than changing it, I think we should leave it and let there be some tension there. There's some confusion in the text that the person studying it just wants to take away that confusion. Let's just smooth it out. Typically, this might be boring to some, but listen, this is exciting stuff, because as you study the word, I want you to have these principles in other places. Typically, if there's a discrepancy in the text, you take the harder reading of the text as the original. Why? Because things tend to smooth out over time. People that are writing it down, oh, they must have meant this, because this makes sense. But they don't go the other way around. You see that? So this wouldn't have evolved into he to I. It would have evolved into I to I. Do you see that? So I'm going to leave it as a problem. There's a confusion in the text, and we'll address that as we go. I think the confusion is intentional. But let's move on. I'll start in verse 25 once again. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless you. Will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. In the book Deuteronomy, there's a parallel passage here. It's almost the same, but there are some differences. One difference is this phrase, none shall miscarry or be barren in your land, includes cattle. Neither you nor your cattle, your livestock, will be barren. There's going to be complete blessing for you, your people, your society. It will ripple out. And I think that's why it says barren in your land, because the land itself will bear fruit. And I will fulfill the number of your days. What does that mean? Hey, what does it mean to fulfill the number of your days? Your days won't be cut short. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. That is literally, they will turn and give you the backside of their neck to you. It's not backs, it's neck, the back of their neck. Now, what is that a picture of? Help me. Help me out here. When a king, we think bowing down is just like a magical thing, bow down. What is it? What's the origin of that? You are saying to the king, I will allow you to have my most vulnerable position, my most vulnerable piece of my body before you to do whatever you like. And you lay yourself down before the king, and he can have access to the back of your neck. To lay yourself prostrate before the king is to give them access to your neck. Not the front of your neck, the back of your neck. You can't see the blow coming even, but you're trusting the king so much so that you allow him to have access to your life. In the same way, this is what the enemies are going to do to you. They will give you access to the back of their neck. It's not meaning they're going to worship you. It's they're going to have to allow their lives to be taken into your hands. You see that? Verse 28, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites from before you. So those beekeepers out there, what do we know about hornets? It's a bad deal. quite literally, if we're going to take the word literally, does God mean to say there's going to be bees, hornets specifically, flying in front of the people? There's an idiom still today used in the Middle East. The word hornet is used to describe a situation where utter chaos has been caused. It's from the word hornet that they use today in Arabic to talk about a crazy scenario. It's like hornets, chaos. So what's going to happen is the people are going to undergo, they're going to walk in, and there's going to be utter chaos in front of them, as if there were hornets causing these people to run around in every direction, being stung in one direction or another. Hey, has anybody ever been chased by hornets or bees? Can you get away in one direction or another? It doesn't matter which way you go. And if there was a if there's a group of people, if one goes one way and another goes the other way, does it really matter, or is it just chaos? It's chaos. God's going to take care of some crazy business here. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. Hey, things were going well. We were getting some good news here. But then God says, no. It's not going to happen in 1 year. Well, why? Lest the land become desolate and wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. God has a detailed plan. Listen, God has a detailed plan. He knows what he's doing. His wisdom is better than our wisdom. We may want the land to be empty immediately, but he says, hold on a second, that's not going to work for you. He gives great detail to his people here. I love that. He didn't have to tell them that, did he? Verse 31. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from sea to sea. You think that was an invention of the United States of America? Sea to shining sea. We are so good. We're so awesome. Sea to sea, that starts right here. Exodus chapter 23, verse 31. God promises, I will give you from one sea to the other. That whole land is yours. From the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, quite literally the Sea of Reeds, those who've been with us in the study of Exodus for a long time, the Sea of Reeds, the sea that you were able to cross over, and the Sea of the Philistines, and from wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. This boundary that we see here doesn't happen until David takes the throne, and in his kingship, this is the outline of the land. It didn't happen until David. It's quite a ways down the road. Verse 32. Did you notice thus far the wonderful text a Calvinist might take this to be, and the wonderful text an Arminian might take this text to be? Some of you are sitting here thinking, I don't know those terms. Why are you bringing them up? See, some people believe that God is dictating everything that's going to happen, and he has complete and utter control. That's in very simple terms, it's Calvinism. And then the Arminianist would say, this is the other conviction, God is in control as long as you allow him to have ownership in your life. And so you have to allow him to work. Well, did you notice in this text thus far we have a lot of really interesting statements. I will drive them out, now you drive them out. I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me, for if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Look back at verse 23. When my angel goes before you and brings you into to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out. And then later it says, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your waters, and I will take sickness away from among you. It's just really interesting. It's a playground for that debate, which I don't intend on going. So, so if you think that's what the text is about, you're totally misguided. It's not what it's about. Verse 32, you shall make no covenant with them and their gods. No covenant with the people of the land, the Philistines, any of the people of the land, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Perizzites. No covenants. What is God saying? There are to be no... Now, we might look at this as, this is really harsh. You know, don't even make a covenant with the people. What God is saying, under no circumstances are you to say, you can dwell here as long as the people of the land cannot dwell here. By the way, the text is not saying, this text in Exodus 23 is not saying, murder everybody in the land. What is it saying? You drive them out. This is your land. Drive them out. And don't make a covenant with them. Don't allow them to remain, because what will happen if they remain? If they remain, what's going to happen is it will turn their hearts away from God. What does it say it's going to happen? Make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land unless they make you sin against me. Do you care about the relationship you have with the people around you or your relationship with God? For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. All right, God, we got it. Let's go into the land. They march in and, well, he didn't really mean no covenant, right? I mean, we don't want to be too extreme here. There's room enough. There's room enough, right? Just to give you a hint, here's what happens. This is in response to this very text, the text that we're studying this morning, Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read it for you. And tell me, if you were listening, if there's any result of this text here. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. They were told exactly what was going to happen here in Exodus 23. And in Judges chapter 2, we see God was warning the people. Brothers and sisters, what is this text about? There are some that see this text as a great playground for deciding between our actions versus God's actions. Okay, so So they go down this rabbit trail, and then they miss completely the context. There are others that take this as a perfect passage to teach us all about angels, and there's angelology that is derived from this text. What can we learn about angels? Is that what this is about? Who is this angel? What's the story with this angel? How does the text start? Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way. Who is this angel? Many would say, okay, this angel is Moses. You say, how do you get that? Well, the word angel is not necessarily translated angel. Elsewhere it's translated, anybody know? Men in the Bible study, we just talked about this a couple weeks ago. Angel means, it's the same word for messenger. So the messenger of God. Is Moses perhaps the messenger of God? You shall not, behold, I send a messenger before you to guard you on the way. It could be Moses, perhaps. What do we observe about this angel? This angel will both guard and direct the people. He fulfills these two things. He's going to guard you on your way and direct you in the way that you should go. Did you notice what verse 21 says? Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. Is that a significant statement? If you were Jewish and somebody said, that messenger will either pardon or not pardon your transgression, what would you say? Blasphemy. Only God. Only God can pardon a transgression. You're telling me he's going to choose not to transgress? Which means this messenger of God has the authority of God himself to what? To forgive? Is that Moses? Look at verse 22. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Did you see the sleight of hand there? Do you see the confusion in the text once again? The confusion over he and I and it. And if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then who's speaking? That should have been corrected. I mean, really. What does 22 tell us about this messenger? He speaks for God. He is God's voice. If you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, it's parallelism, Hebrew parallelism there. His voice is my voice. I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. But I thought the angel was supposed to protect. I thought the messenger was supposed to protect. And then God slips into I mode. No, I will. I will be an adversary. I will be an enemy. He will be an enemy. The word angel only, the word messenger, I should say, only occurs 6 times in Exodus. Let me just give you a run through of the moments when it comes up. The first time messenger comes up is when the people are in Egypt and there's a messenger that's sent, and we like to call that moment Passover, the messenger of God, which we learned back then that that's God himself who brought judgment The word messenger occurs a little bit later when they're first in the wilderness. And do you know what it refers to? In chapter 14, verse 19, the pillar and the cloud. Who is that? Just a messenger? It's used even earlier. Get this. When Moses is out in the wilderness tending some sheep, and there's a bush that's burning, and the messenger refers to the burning bush, who's revealed as Yahweh himself, the I Am. The word messenger in Exodus is exclusively a word that designates God himself. In other words, behold, I send a messenger before you. What God is saying is, I am going before you. My presence, in another way to say it. I send my presence before you. I send a messenger before you. You see, we have a breakdown in language, because how do you talk about the presence of God separate from the God who reigns on high? It's as difficult as talking about the Trinity. And perhaps there's something to that. The people have the opportunity to recognize this pillar, this cloud, the presence of God, the glory of God is what is going to lead and guide them and protect them. It will be the confusion that the people run into, the adversaries. It will be the power by which he moves the nations. The glory of God will be. The people here learn that God himself will go with them. His spirit will be with them. And the people fail, Judges chapter 2, to listen to his messenger. What does this have to do with us? As if there isn't enough application already, I hope, I'm praying, is welling up with inside of each of us. What does this have to do with us? And I guess a really helpful question is, how does Jesus view this passage, since we are in a series called The Cross in Exodus? How does Jesus view this text? In chapter 23, excuse me, in verse 23, we're told, stay with me, please. In verse 23, we're told that the messenger will go before God's people to a place that will be prepared by God himself. The idea of the text is God is going to go before them and prepare the land for the people. What does Jesus say in John 14? He's going before his disciples to prepare a place for them. We're told that the messenger will guard Israel on the way, on the way. Just a little bit later in that passage, Jesus explains that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The messenger is to guard Israel on the way. What does Jesus pray in John 17? This is all in John, from the heart of John, from a hotbed of beautiful Jesus Christ bearing who he is, what he's doing. And right from this passage, right from the heartbeat of John, he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to prepare a place. You think he's just talking about any place, or is he talking about a promised place? And then he says a little bit later, he has guarded, it's the same word, he has guarded those whom God has given him to protect, in the same way that this messenger back in Exodus 23 is supposed to guard the people. In verse 22, we learn that this messenger has the words of God himself. In John chapter 17, Jesus admits, you have given me your words, Father. In verse 21, we learn that God's name himself, in case you missed that, I read it kind of quickly, God's name himself is in this messenger. God's name is in him. It's not Moses. God's name is in him. And what does Jesus say in John, just a few verses later? God has given me his own name. John 17, 11. You can look that up later. But he reveals that he is, in a sense, the second tier in this mountain range. This prophecy is being fulfilled once again in Jesus Christ. You see, we look at prophecies or the Old Testament and we see a solution. Okay, they failed to uphold that, and so that's over. Christ came and he said, no, this isn't over. You see, you couldn't do it the first time, so I'm going to do it, and I'm going to bring you on, and I am the messenger. I am God himself who's come. By the way, who do you think it was in Exodus 23 that was going to go before them? It's God himself, Jesus Christ. The presence of Christ was right here. It's thick. So all this stuff is really interesting, but you know what the most interesting thing about this whole passage is? You want the thing that really like just what? It's interesting that Jesus Christ, I love to see that. The cross is here. Jesus Christ and what he needed to do is right here. We see it. But the most striking thing about this would have been shocking to the first readers of this text. And really, either it's shocking or just some editor messed up. You know, a lot of people say, well, there's a big mess up here. They missed it. They put it in the wrong spot. And you'll see what I mean in a second. What did we just context? What did we just get done studying? The covenant code. The code. Do this. It was started by the Ten Commandments. It was elaborated on for chapter. And now we get to the end of it. And at the conclusion of the covenant code, which at every covenant code, there's a conclusion that says, if you will obey these words that I have given you, then therefore this will happen. But what do we have here is the conclusion of the covenant code. This is just remarkable. The conclusion of the covenant code is not obey the covenant code, obey these things. What is the conclusion of the covenant code? Obey the messenger. Obey the messenger. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, and he shall give a bride price for her and make her his wife, and if this happens, then you're to do this, and if this happens, then you're to do this. And by the way, this occurs, this passage we're studying today occurs in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The covenant code occurs in those places, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and at the end of it, it doesn't have this. It has, you need to be careful to obey these commands. And if you do, it will go well with you, and so on and so forth. This is the covenant that I'm entering into with you. Now, don't break the covenant. Well, here God is saying, this is the covenant, but really, breaking the covenant has nothing to do with breaking the covenant. Breaking the covenant is disobeying my messenger. It's as if right away, and by the way, Christians, in case you haven't noticed, the Old Testament isn't all about rules. It's about the heart of God. And right here in Exodus, we see God is saying, don't be religiously bound to all these commands. He's saying, what matters to me is you obey my messenger. It has nothing to do with paying the bride price and doing all that. You need to obey the one I send before you. And so it is for us today. It's not a matter of obeying rules. You can't. And the people have already come to that realization. I don't think, and it will get more complex and more complex, and you just can't uphold all the rules. And so God says, but here's the heart of it, brothers and sisters. The heart is you hear the voice of my messenger, recognize that his voice is my voice, and obey him. And there is where the people went wrong. Not that they broke the covenant. The people went wrong by not obeying God's messenger. Growing up, my dad was a firefighter. I used to love when he'd come home and he would smell like smoke. And one day, and I never heard this story until quite recently, actually. Apparently, there was a fire in St. Louis Park where he was serving. And there was a church that had been called in. And this was a very significant church in the area. It was an old church, beautiful. And they had just finished a massive remodel. But the remodel for the church was like, dress it up, make sure that we keep the original, because this thing's old, it's beautiful, the stained glass windows, the roof itself was cherished by the people in the congregation. Now, it was a significant church, so they had some sway in the political side of things, and so when this call came in, the chief at the time knew that they needed to be careful with how they fought this fire, because this was a significant church, and there were some prominent members of the community at this church. So they went in, and by the time they got there, it was pretty hot fire, and you'd look in the window, and it didn't look too bad. So my dad says we have to put a hole in the roof, and that was quickly. You can't put a hole in the roof. Okay, well, you need a hole in the roof to get the heat out. Because if you don't get the heat out, it's just going to get hotter and hotter in there, even with a little fire. Nope, you're not putting a hole in the roof. We just did that roof. Okay. So they go in, and it's pretty hot. It's so hot that you have to be on the floor, crawling on the ground. So my dad's at the front of the nozzle, and he's going in, And he's going in. He's on crawling on the ground. There's somebody behind him pulling in hose. And as he gets in further and further, this is back in the day when they didn't use Nomex. Nomex or Romex? Nomex, I think. On their outfits. Is that right, Paul? Nomex? And they it was their stuff. His stuff started to melt. It was so hot. And so he said you open up the nozzle in a situation like this, and it comes out like steam. It's just like, this isn't going to work. And as it's melting and it has bending a little bit, he signals, we got to go out. So they back out and they get out, and he says, you got to put a hole in the roof. They said, you can't do that. And somebody else grabs the hose and he crawls in, and my dad's helping him along. And same thing happens. His suit starts to melt. Well, they back up. The windows break, and the fire starts getting through the roof. And as soon as the fire breaks through the roof, it dies down, and they were able to fight the fire, but not before the whole roof was just burned. And all the stained glass, beautiful windows are all shot, and it was over. And of course, the leaders in the church felt foolish. And see, they wanted to do it. They had called the fire department. They're going to tell the fire department how this is going to work, and the fire department knew what needed to happen for this fire to be able to die down, for them to be able to even fight the fire. You see, the messenger is the key to understanding how to go through life, even if it's not written out in detail. How does this work, and how are we going to do this? And we need to talk and listen to the messenger, the expert, God himself. He's given access to him to us. And we say, well, yeah, but no, I'm just going to go to church. I'm going to call the fire department. I'm going to let them come. I'm going to be in the pew. I'm going to do the things. I'm going to do religiosity, but I'm not going to actually listen to what God is saying. I'll determine how it works. Let me figure it out. Because I think I can, I'm sitting in the seat that I'm sitting in. I know how it works. I know how precious this thing is to me and that thing is to me. But don't tell me that I need to listen to someone else. Okay? You're going to go up in flames because you want to avoid a little pain. Because you want to ignore them. Yeah, but I'm in church. It's a good thing. We're trying to maintain the beautiful thing that we just did. And the community needs to see those stained glass windows. It teaches people about God. And the story is meant to get us to understand the importance of talking to the one who knows. And not just talking. Yeah, I'll talk to him. Talking and then being willing to what? To listen and obey. It doesn't matter how many commandments you don't break. If you're not following Christ, forget it. God's heart is so revealed here. He spends all this time laying out this, and then he says, I'm sending an angel, my messenger. I am coming before you, and what I wish you would do, what I require from you, is that you listen and obey me. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him. That would have been so striking after the covenant code. Yeah, but what about the covenant? What about all the rules? Obedience to rules at the expense of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And quite literally, we can say that about the original hearers as well. At the expense of God's messenger, Jesus Christ, is a recipe that ends in death. It's not what God has in mind. Okay, brothers and sisters, so now, how do we do this in practice? How do we talk about Christ being the centerpiece, his cross and what he did being the centerpiece that is the centerpiece of who we are. But how do we put this into practice today with all of us here at New Life? Well, I think this is a good place to start. How do you hear God and respond in an appropriate way? You read his word, study his word, meditate on his word. How would God respond in a situation like this? Go to the word. What's another thing we can do? Go to the Lord in prayer. Talk to him. That's quite obvious, but it's not simple, is it? It doesn't seem to be a natural thing unless you start to cause yourself, I need to do this. Brothers and sisters, we need to be a praying congregation. Are you praying? Am I praying? I go to church. Isn't that enough? I read the word. Isn't that enough? I'll let the Spirit decide in your heart. How else can we be doing this? Just prayer and the word? Sharpening each other. Relationships with each other. We need to be willing to listen to each other. When I see something in someone else that doesn't square with God's word, I might see something that they don't see, and I can say, hey, brother, hey, sister, let's go to the word and look at this because I'm not sure it adds up. Or if somebody sees me doing something, please take me to the word. Get in my face and sharpen me, change me. That's what the body is here for. That's what we have each other for. We need those relationships. Are you building relationships, brothers and sisters, listen to this question. Are you building relationships with the people around you? Or are you an island? This is my home. I do it this way. We don't need anything outside of this bubble. And I'll go to church and listen to the word, and that's really exciting, and boy, it's convicting. But we go home to this bubble, and this is where we are. That is so selfish because you assume it's all about you. What about the people that don't have the understanding that you do? They need you to come around them and say, hey, let's study this together. It's not about you and your family. It's about Christ's family. And so when we talk about discipleship or we talk about small groups, we ought to be in small groups, all of us. What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. You have a relationship close enough with people and you get together and you're so comfortable with each other, you can say, hey, Greg, this is really something we ought to look at together. Life itself happens when we get together. It revolves around the word. It revolves around prayer. It revolves around games. It revolves around discussions. It revolves around movies. It revolves around you name it. But life itself must happen in the community of the believer. You say, well, we're just not in that phase yet. We're not in that time of life. As soon as we have the church over. Julie and I were just like, how can we have people over pulling our hair out? It's so hard for us to have a meal together, let alone try to invite people over. Let's just invite the whole church over. And we did it. And it was awesome. Wasn't it fun? Those of you who came, this is what we're talking about. The relationship in the body is so important. If you feel disconnected, what you need is to be intentional and reach out. Grab someone. Grab a family. Grab a person that doesn't have a family. Bring them home. Bring them over. Well, my home is really kind of messy. You're going to stand before Christ. And say, yeah, I could have, but there was stuff on the floor. Be careful. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. It's not about religiosity and making sure you're in church on a Sunday morning or in this program or that thing or making sure this or that. It's about life reaching out to life. It's about person reaching out to another person. And it's not me that needs to do this. It's all of us that needs to do this. We all. It's a you all. It's a plural. We're all doing this. Please, please. How can we pay attention to his messenger who dwells in each of us if we're not willing to look at someone else that has the image of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we ask that we would give up our authority in our lives and give it over to you, the one who knows, truly knows what we need. We pray that we would be willing to undergo a little pain that you say needs to happen in order to give us life. We pray that you would cause this body to be unlike other groups that gather, to be one that naturally reaches out and makes connections and builds relationships, and that your Holy Spirit would cause us to love one another in the way you, Jesus, and God are one. Help us to be one with you together, not individually. We pray that your messenger, Jesus Christ, you, your Spirit, would be who we listen to. That we would be seeking to be obedient to you and you alone. We pray that you would make us a praying church. We ask that you would cause us to be a church that delights in your word, that rests and finds a home within your word as we read it together. And we pray that you would help us to build the relationships among one another, that there would be no outcasts, that there would be no one on the fringe. So we commit this body to you and ask that you would work by your Holy Spirit. We're relying on you to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I trust that the Spirit has been speaking to you. He certainly has been speaking to me. I'm far from any example. Please don't get that impression for what this is. Christ is the example. And the relationship that each of us has with Him, together, we're pursuing that relationship with Him. It's about the relationship with Christ, not about following rules, not about following laws, not about following the Old or the New Testament. It's about knowing the messenger, the Messiah, the one who has come to do what we could not do. I learned that more clearly in one relationship I had in my life than in any other relationship I had. I learned the desire, I saw a desire in a man who I would call my mentor, who I would say is, he discipled me. Yet this man, I just lived with him. I saw in him those things. And that's what we are for each other. We are living examples of Jesus Christ all around us. And if you're not willing to share Christ with people around you, then you don't know Christ. I really encourage you to live life together as a body, that we might hear from the messenger, that we may grow in his word together. Let's be intentional about this. And as we intentionally, on purpose, eat together every Sunday, let's do this together, remembering this truth that you and I, we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.